John chapter 14, starting at verse John 14, 6. I'm reading from the 1901 version. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas that is, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From henceforth, ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and dost thou not know me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father, abiding in me, doeth his works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me, for the very work's sake. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, again we have read of the words of thy Son, spoken to one of his choice disciples. We are thankful for this opportunity to reflect upon the truth that when thy Son was on earth, he spoke with men, talked to them about the problems that troubled them. Thou dost know how many of our hearts this morning have problems or troubles. We are thankful that thy Son is still able to speak unto men, and that is why we are here this morning, that through thy word, through thy servant, the voice of the Son of God may be heard, and all of the problems that cause us such anxiety shall be removed. Now, Father, we pray that thou shalt illumine us to behold thy Son, that thou shalt anoint eyes to see and empower lips to speak, and cleanse us to receive the truth and to be worthy to speak the truth, and that the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be glorified. Bless us to this end, we pray, in his name. Amen. I spoke to you last week about the woman at the well of Samaria and the words that the Lord Jesus spoke to her when he said, Woman, believe me. It's not hard to understand why the Lord Jesus must speak such words to a woman of ill repute, so unfamiliar with the things of God. But from the passage that I read to you in John chapter 14, I discover that not only are the lost, the unregenerate, those whose minds are taken up with things other than the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do they need persuasion to believe in the person and words of the Lord Jesus Christ, but his own disciples as well need to be persuaded to believe the Lord Jesus. Now that's difficult to believe, isn't it? Philip, one of his disciples, we read about first in John chapter 1, is spoken to by the Savior, and he says, Believe me. Now this should teach me and prepare me about myself, lest I think I stand and I fall. And it's this. I've been saved over 30 years. There's nothing I do not know about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm familiar with him. I understand the Lord Jesus. It may very well be that I am familiar with the historical facts of the life of Christ, with what the Bible tells me about him in the accounts given in the Gospels, and still have no perception as to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that it's this way with most of God's people. They can quote John 3:16, tell you the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed, but they have failed to understand the interpretation of the significance of the miracles and words and life that Christ lived. This is what the Savior is telling Philip. When Philip said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. All we need is to get one glimpse of the Father, and then our minds will be at rest. There will not any longer be any necessity to wonder for sure if there is a God. And if you came from God, and if God is the Father, if you will just show us, let us see the Father just for a moment, it will be sufficient for us. And then the words of the Lord Jesus expose the lack of perception and comprehension of this disciple that has been with him for 3 years. He said, have I been so long time with you, and dost thou not know me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? Now, have you Christians realized that having looked at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, having beheld his words, his works, his ways, that you have been beholding the Father? You say, no, I thought that I was beholding Jesus. But the Lord Jesus is telling Philip that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Which exposes my mind of its barrenness of comprehension of the identity of the nature of the Son and the Father. That I want to see the Father. And the Lord Jesus said, you've been looking at him for 3 years. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. But let me hasten to add this, lest you confound the person of the Father and of the Son. The Bible teaches this mystery, and when I read passages like this, I say, what am I doing trying to explain the things of God? But when I read passages like this and explain them exactly as the passage itself explains them, then all is well. The Lord Jesus tells me that he is distinct from the Father, and yet so one with the Father, that to behold the Lord Jesus is to behold the Father. He immediately tells them that he is not the Father, because he said, do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? And again, the Father abiding in me doeth his works. And so the Lord Jesus is at the same time teaching the unity, the oneness, and yet the distinction between the person of the Son and of the Father. And yet they are so one and the same that to behold the Son is to behold the Father. And Philip had never comprehended this. And I'm wondering if you Christians have comprehended it at the same time. That all that I read in the Gospels about the Lord Jesus, his words, his works, his ways, all of these are revelations of the person of the Father. But I'm afraid that I understand just what Philip is talking about. What he wanted was what Moses wanted in the book of Exodus. The children of Israel had sinned, and Moses had to intercede for them, lest God forsake them. And finally, by his intercession, God had agreed that he would go with them to the promised land. And then Moses said another thing. He grew bold and he said, "Show me thy glory." And God said, "I will do this thing for you also." He said, "You stand upon the rock, and when I pass by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand, and I will walk by you, and I will pronounce my name, my goodness, and after I pass by you, I will remove my hand, and you shall see my back, but not my face, for no man shall see my face and live." And that's what Philip was talking about. He had been looking upon the Lord Jesus, who was God manifest in the flesh for 3 years. But that was not sufficient. What he wanted for one moment was to see some glorious manifestation of God. And if he could just see this glory for one moment, that would be sufficient. And what bothers me is that I'm afraid that many of you would rather have that than all that you read about the life of Christ in the Gospels. If I ask you, are you sure that Jesus came down from heaven? Are you sure that he created the heavens and the earth? Are you sure that there is a God? You say, well, yes, I'm sure, but it would be so assuring if just for a moment I could see the glory of God as Moses saw the glory of God. Why, of course, that's the kind of mind you have. And that's the kind of mind I have, and that Thomas had, and that Philip had. To have God to come down from heaven in the person of his Son and live with men for 3 years in public ministry, and then to say to Jesus, "Would you please show me the Father?" And that's all that's necessary. In other words, 3 years of God living among men is not enough. But if I could just see some supernatural display of the glory of God, that would be sufficient. And that's what so many people are wanting today. If I could just see one miracle, some supernatural thing. Yes, I read the gospel account and I read the life of Christ, but somehow that leaves me unsatisfied. Well, I want you to understand that the thinking along those lines leaves the Lord Jesus Christ dissatisfied. He is so disappointed that he has come from heaven and he has lived a life of perfection before men. It says, no man hath seen God at any time, not even Moses. He saw a manifestation of the glory of God. He saw the back of God. And yet the Bible says, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And the word is, he hath led him forth. And so God, not the back of God, not a momentary glory of God displayed to the eyes of man, but this is what it says in Corinthians. And listen carefully. It says, but God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Moses saw the back of God, and Philip saw the face of God. And yet he would sacrifice all of that and say, show me the back of the glory of God. And yet it says, God has seen fit to shine into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And yet there are those around today, if they could speak with tongues, if they could perform a miracle, if they could hear the voice of God, if they could see some supernatural manifestation, that would suffice them. Why? They are like Thomas and they are like Philip and they have hearts like yours and mine. It's not enough for God in the face of Jesus Christ to be seen, perfectly manifested, 3 years. But just give me a momentary supernatural display of the glory of God, and then I could face death. Well, I confess this, that what I've asked God is this, that if when I died, he would grant what he granted to Stephen, it would be so comforting. Do you remember that when Stephen was being stoned, it says he saw the heavens open, and he saw the glory of God and the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, I would like to see that when I die. I confess, yes, I will accept. Now, if the Lord wants to show me glory like Philip showed, asked to be shown, why, I would accept that. And if not, the Lord, in my dying moment, if you do not come before I die, I would like to see you at the right hand of the Father. I would like that very much. I could wish to have been present at the baptism of Christ, to see the heavens open, to hear the voice of God, to see the Spirit of God, to see the Lord Jesus, have the Spirit descend upon him and abide. I would enjoy all of those things. But God, in this time, has not seen fit to reveal himself that way. He did to Thomas. Thomas said, unless I feel, unless I see, I will not believe. And the Lord Jesus appeared to him and said, thrust your finger and your hand into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas, who saw and had a chance to touch the Son of God, risen from the dead, said, my Lord and my God. And the Lord Jesus said to Thomas, thou hast believed because thou hast seen. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. And so, for a while, the Lord showed his glory. He showed it on the Mount of Transfiguration. He showed it in miracles. He showed it by the signs that accompanied the New Testament disciples and apostles. But I have not seen a manifestation of glory and a display of God in his work that way today. And the Lord Jesus said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And so there is that tendency in you and me to say, let me see just a moment. Show us the Father and it sufficeth us. I'm afraid that it's going to have to suffice us to have a full revelation of God in this book. And then we'll have to wait till we get to heaven. And then it says we will see him face to face. And so, when the shout comes, we're going to see him as he is. And if we die, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And then I will see him face to face. But God has seen fit that for those during the time when he was on earth, they were permitted to see him and to behold God in the face of Jesus Christ, and then that time ended, and I happen to live now. But it may be that I shall live till the time that the Lord Jesus comes from heaven, and I see him face to face that way. It may be that I die, and I have to immediately go to be with the Father and see the Lord Jesus. I do not know. But if it's that way, then I will be among those blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. And so my anticipation must suffice me until the Lord Jesus comes. And I'm afraid it's going to have to suffice you unless you're like Paul. And the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul in the night and said, fear not, no man shall set on thee to harm thee. Or like unto Peter when he spoke to him from heaven and let down that great sheet from heaven. He could do that, but he's never revealed himself to me that long, in that way in the long time that I've known him as Savior. And yet, I do feel that I have known him because God has shown me his Son in his Word. And this is what it says in John chapter 20. It says, many other signs truly did Jesus, which are not written in this book. It said, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Do you see? God said, I have written a book for you, and I'm telling you in words what Philip and Nathaniel and Peter and Andrew and James and John saw with their eyes and heard with their ears. I'm writing these things in a book that you may believe. And so this is the way that God wants things with me. For Philip, I'll show you myself 3 years in the Lord Jesus. That's not enough. Well, for you and me, he's not going to show us even the Lord Jesus. He's not going to show us any miracle, but he's going to show us the Lord Jesus, as he is set forth in the gospel, and I'm going to have to let that suffice until the Lord Jesus comes. And it is sufficient, because at times God comes to us and God witnesses to us. It says in Romans 8, and I hope you'll come out this Wednesday and hear as I continue in the will of God on Romans 8, it says, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. We are in God's family. We're his children. And it says there is that inward witness. And so as we read the word outwardly with our eyes, the Spirit of God can witness with our spirit inwardly that it is true and that what it says of us is true. And this is what God wants us to do. And so here is what I find. I find that the disciples of the Lord Jesus are so slow in their perception of the meaning of the life of Christ. The Lord Jesus has been trying to reveal to them for 3 years that I am he who leads forth the Father, that as to the moral and sinless perfection and the holiness and the purity, all that God is, you have been looking at it in me for 3 years, and you haven't recognized it yet. And this is what he tells Philip. And they are so slow of perception, not only in this respect, but in other respects as well. Listen to what I mean. And at the same time, be challenged to learn more rapidly the spiritual significance of the historical facts of the life of Christ. What do I mean? The Lord Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and broke them and fed 5,000. There were 12 baskets full left over. The Lord Jesus took the other loaves and the 7 loaves and the 7 fishes and he fed 4,000 and there were 7 baskets left over. And then on one occasion, the disciples were getting ready to cross the Sea of Galilee and they had only 1 loaf of bread. And the Lord Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they said, oh dear, we have forgotten to take bread. He's rebuking us about that. And the Lord Jesus said, how is it that you do not understand that I'm not talking to you about bread? Why are you worried about anything to eat? When there were 5,000, how many did I feed? Why, you fed them in addition to women and children, and how many baskets were left over? 12. And the 4,000, 7 baskets left over. Why do you not understand that I'm not telling you to worry about anything to eat? And yet some Christians are the same way. I've never had a miracle performed that way. But I suppose if the Lord fed 5,000 tomorrow, if there were just a little bit of bread in the house, I would say, oh dear, I wonder if God can give me any bread. And then he feeds 4,000 more. Oh dear, 1 loaf of bread. I wonder if God can take care of me. The Lord Jesus wants us to understand that if he has fed 5,000 and 4,000, he can feed you and me. But we fail to understand that. And he reproved them. He said, how is it that you do not understand? He said, I'm not talking about bread. And in like manner, here again the disciples are dull of perception because Philip says, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. The Lord Jesus had hoped that it would dawn upon Philip that he had been beholding the Father in his holiness and purity and words and works and ways for 3 years, but Philip had never comprehended the identity of the one with the other. And I'm afraid that Christians are the same. Now, please understand how quick to perceive are the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how is that? When the Lord Jesus Christ healed that impotent man in John chapter 5 on the Sabbath day, the Jews were persecuting the Lord Jesus for breaking the Sabbath. And the Lord Jesus said to them, my Father worketh hitherto up until now. He said, and I work. It says the Jews were seeking to stone him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, it had eluded the disciples that when he said, God is my own Father, that he was making himself equal with God. But the enemies of the Lord Jesus understood it immediately. And they said, blasphemy! in John chapter 10. They say to him, "How long do you hold us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us." And the Lord Jesus told them that he was. And he said, "I and the Father are one." And it says the enemies picked up stones to stone him. He said, "For what good work are you about to stone me? Not for a good work, but you being a man, makest thyself God." Do you see? His enemies saw it immediately. When the Lord Jesus said, "God is my own Father," they said, "You've made yourself equal with God." When the Lord Jesus said, "I and the Father are one," his enemies were going to stone him because you being a man, make yourself God. They understood it perfectly. And Philip is looking at the Lord Jesus and he says, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." I see. And so he has stilled the storm. He's walked upon the waters. He has raised Lazarus from the dead. He has called God his own Father. He has said, "I and the Father are one." And Philip is not able to comprehend that to see the Lord Jesus is to see the Father. And I'm afraid that many Christians fail to realize that as well. And here is what you must understand. Jehovah's Witnesses and such like are wanting the Lord Jesus to go around shouting at the top of his voice, "I am Jehovah, I am God, I am the Almighty, I am the Supreme Being." They say, that is the way that we would know that Jesus is God. Do you not understand that from the passage that we have before us, that this is exactly not the way that Jesus Christ wants to manifest himself, that he's God? The Lord Jesus said, it is a quiet, slow, gradual process, and I want you to understand it. I'm walking upon the waves of the sea. Well, who is this that's walking upon the waves of the sea? "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Well, who is this that's forgiving sins? "Lazarus, come forth." Well, who is this that is raising the dead? The Lord Jesus said, "I came down from heaven, and I'm going back to heaven." Well, who is this that came down from heaven and is going back to heaven? The Lord Jesus is waiting year after year after year for you to understand that he is claiming to be God manifest in the flesh. And finally, John understands it, and he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." But he didn't know it at that time. They got little glimmers of it, a slight perception of it, but they failed to comprehend it. And now with the full revelation, they do not comprehend it, but they still understand that there is God the Father, that there is God the Son, that there is God the Holy Spirit. One God, but three persons. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, but the Spirit is God, and the Son is God, and the Father is God. They understand that, and they set it forth. As for you comprehending it, you will never comprehend it, and neither shall I. But I discover it in the Word of God, and they then, after the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, understood it, just as Thomas understood it immediately. When he saw the Lord Jesus risen from the dead, he said, "My Lord and my God." He understood it. Now I'm wondering if you are prepared to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and your God. Are you? Do you know that someday you're going to fall down before him and worship him sitting at the right hand of God? Because I've seen it already in the book of Revelation. He is being worshipped in heaven. Before he came to earth, he was worshipped in Isaiah 6. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And John 12 tells us Isaiah saw his glory. And then when he was on earth, he was worshipped. And now that he's gone back to heaven, he's worshipped. And when I get there, I'm going to worship him. I've already bowed the knee by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to worship the one who brought me into existence. All things were made by Christ. Without him was not anything made that hath been made. John tells us that in his gospel. Paul tells us in Colossians. The author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 1, again and again and again, God sets forth this person who became flesh as being the creator, the sustainer of heaven and earth. And yet he was here and nobody recognized him. Do you see? This is the way that God saw fit to reveal himself to man. And for 30 years, I spoke of Philip in 3 years, for 30 years, he was with Joseph and Mary, and then after his birth, his brothers and sisters were born, and they watched him grow up along with themselves. And it says in John chapter 7 that after 30 years, it says, even his brethren did not believe on him. And so the Lord Jesus sawed wood and nailed pegs. The Lord Jesus Christ worked as a carpenter and worshiped and did all things that so thrilled the Father, the heart of the Father from heaven, that he said at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And yet his brothers had seen him for 30 years, and they did not believe in him. They did not recognize him. Now, what you want, and what the world wants, and what the carnal mind wants, is some Jehovah's Witness or some Unitarian display. Jesus, to say he's God, I'm Jehovah, to show some magnificent miracle like bringing another son into existence. But God says, that is not the way I'm going to do it. I'm prepared to let him live before you 30 years, and if you fail to recognize him, it makes no difference. I'm prepared to let him live before you 3 years indwelt by the Spirit. And if you do not recognize him, I'm prepared to let you go without recognizing him. Do you understand this, Christian? What you want is some sudden, miraculous revelation from heaven. What God wants is a slow, clear, abiding conviction why you are the Son of God. And some, like Nathaniel, see it immediately. And some, like Philip, are slow to perceive. Philip said, "We found the Messiah." And Nathanael said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And they said, "You come and see." And when Nathanael saw him, he said, the Lord Jesus said to Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael said, "Whence do you know me?" The Lord Jesus said, "Before Philip called thee, when you were sitting under the fig tree, I saw thee." And Nathanael said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Some immediately recognize it. And some take 3 years and more. And some of you will go through life, "Yes, it seems like Jesus is God. It seems like he's one with the Father, but I'm just not ready to honor the Son as I honor the Father." Why, that's the very reason that the Lord Jesus was sent forth from heaven. That's why all judgment is committed unto the Son. That's why the Father empowers the Son, that all men may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. You say, "Well, let me give him a little less honor." I'm telling you that men are to honor the Son as they honor the Father. They are to worship the Son as they worship the Father. Not the Son as the Father, but the Son as the Son of God. And this is what the Scripture wants us to do, to understand that there is a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit, that this is God, and they are to be worshipped. This is what the Bible teaches. Comprehension? No. But a growth of comprehension, yes, because it says in the first epistle of John, he said, "My little children, I write unto you because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, young man, because you have overcome the evil one. I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." Do you see the maturity? The maturity is with the fathers who know him who is from the beginning, because God never became flesh, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, God, never became flesh, but the Lord Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. How complex a being to see one sleep, and yet he's upholding all things by the word of his power. To see one who is omnipotent, but at the same time has to be strengthened by an angel. And yet it says, "I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." And so, O Philip, and here am I, let us wait 3 more years, and perhaps we shall understand that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I shall not desire some carnal display, some sign, because that is what the carnal, that is what those who lack perception and sensitivity require, some miraculous display visible to the senses. Now, the Lord Jesus said, "I had better hopes for you, Philip. But this is what he says, and sad to say, and you will find in John 10 as well as in John 14, that the same encouragement is given to the lost as is given to the saved. I'm so ashamed to tell you that, because it says in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, if you do not believe me for my work's sake. This is what he says in John chapter 10, trying to get them to believe in the first place that he is God's son. But then in John chapter 14, he said to Philip, he said, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He said, the works that I do you not understand that these works and the words that I speak are not mine, but the Father? He said, if you do not believe me, he said, believe the works for their own sake, that I am who I claim to be. Now, what an embarrassing confession to make. You should recognize, inasmuch as you've been with me, I've taught you, you've been in my presence so long, you should perceive who I am. But if you cannot perceive it, then would you please look at the works and let these works bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And you have to go back to this threefold test. It should be that we Christians recognize the Lord Jesus. That blind man, now seeing in John chapter 9, was spoken to so briefly by the Lord Jesus. Do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe? You have both seen him, and he it is that speaks to thee. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And here is Philip, who says, show us the Father. You don't understand, Philip, that when you've seen me, you have seen the Father? And so we are reduced to this, going back to a physical manifestation to our senses and a logical trying to deduce it all rather than our spirit comprehending the witness of the Spirit of God. Why, this is the Christ. And it says this in Deuteronomy 13 and 18 and Matthew chapter 7. If a man says something is going to come to pass and it doesn't come to pass, he's not of God. The first test is what he says coming to pass. All right. What if it comes to pass, but he says, follow after other gods? No. And what if this man who does these things is a worker of evil, a worker of iniquity? No, you are not to believe him. But if a man says and does, and it comes to pass, and it's a valid miracle, and he tells you to worship God according to this book, and his life is sinless and above reproach, then you have to accept that man's testimony. And that is what the Lord Jesus said, then believe me for my works' sake. And so the words and works and ways of the Lord Jesus prove who he is. And so I'm not going to criticize that woman in John 4 anymore. Woman, believe me. Because he said, Philip, believe me. And when he says, Philip, believe me, it's in the plural. Philip and you and other disciples as well, believe me. And so this morning, all that Christ says of himself is true, and I encourage you, and I encourage myself, believe him. Let us pray. Now, Father, we would confess our sin in being so slow to perceive what is so evident to one whose eyes have been anointed by thy Spirit. We remember that Peter ran to the empty tomb, and John did. And Peter went away, knowing no more than when he came. And yet it says that John saw and believed. We pray that we may have a perceptive spirit like John's, like Nathaniel's, and that Thomas, having had his senses satisfied, that however our God, we may know that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that we shall confess him as our Lord and God. And if we have not, Father, fully come to that place where without uneasiness we worship him and call him our Lord and our God, then we pray that you shall bear with us and let us know. And we'll be able to say with Paul, I know and am persuaded of the Lord. So that we can begin to worship him now with a clear conscience, knowing that he is God, manifest in the flesh, and that all that the Father is by nature, the Son is by nature, and that his life unfolded the heart of God perfectly before man. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.